book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I smile when I hear folks in their daily Bible reading coming up on 1 Chronicles. Say, preacher, what do we do? You read, every word of God is inspired. So you read those by faith. And before long, you begin to recognize some of the names, just like some of the names on the cast of characters that you see in books and movies. And the more you see those names, not just in the list, but in the stories, you begin to recognize them and you begin to connect them with other people. So go ahead and read those first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles by faith, and the Lord will speak to you from them, I promise you. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 is where we'll be at, but I'm going to read a couple of verses in chapter 10 first. I'd like to welcome those of you that are just now tuning in on our YouTube channel. We welcome you. We greet Brother Moses out in Kamavarapu Kota in West Godava district of Andhra Pradesh, India. That took a long time to memorize that one. They listen and watch every week. And those of you, I think also the audio folks are listening on the website. So thank you for finding us and worshiping us. Thank y'all for finding us and worshiping live and in person here with us. Let's back up to chapter 10, verse 15, 2 Chronicles. So the king hearkened not unto the people. This is Solomon's son, Rehoboam. For the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spoke by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents, but as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So a great divorce took place between the northern 10 tribes of Israel under Ephraim and the southern 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, along later with the tribe of Levi that was expelled out of the northern kingdom of Israel. So God's people split into 2 separate kingdoms, Judah in Jerusalem in the south, and then Israel in the north. Chapter 11, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. They obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. For the natural man, the unsaved man, or the undiscipled or misdiscipled saved man or woman, this term in verse 4 is puzzling and confusing. This thing is done of me, the Lord says. One of the many reasons for the growing apostasy being the turning away from the truth and from the authority of God's word. One of the many reasons for this growing apostasy that's taking place now are these phrases in the Bible that contradict their little systems of theology, these man-made philosophies that have been created. What happens is they start with their theology as the touchstone, then they go to the Bible, and as Peter says in 2 Peter 3, that they rest the scriptures. That means they twist and force and distort the words to where they will have a proof text that their theology is correct and biblical. They try to make God's word agree with their theological doctrines that they zealously believe, teach, and practice. They, in doing so, subvert the authority of the scriptures in order to create their golden calf. The idol they worship from this creation of their mind is either the gold or the bull calf. They either worship money and the pursuit of wealth, or they worship the fertility and the sinful pleasures of the world. The divide in Christianity continues to widen because of this. Why are so many who name the name of Christ rejecting clear biblical truth? The answer comes as it did to Rehoboam here. This thing is done of me. The Lord said prior to his coming that there is going to be a great falling away. A falling away from the truth. The truth is changed and distorted, or it's either just simply disregarded. And so they dance around their calf that they've created. This thing is done of me. Now, why would the Lord do this? Why would he divide his people into these two separate kingdoms? And this is the turning point in the history of Israel. The northern kingdom, there were no kings that followed the Lord or his truth. None. And they continued to spiral downward, and God finally judged them, and the king of Assyria captured them and assimilated them throughout the Assyrian empire, never to return. The southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer. There were occasional good kings there that followed the word of God, but then they too departed and were carried away to Babylon. But after 70 years of learning a hard lesson, they returned back to Jerusalem, but never to the splendor of that Israel was under David and under Solomon. So why is the church divided? Paul asked the Corinthian church, he said, is Christ divided? Why do you divide up into the groups? It's amazing that the attempts to reconcile the divide are unsuccessful. And so this phrase comes across even into the New Testament, into the New Covenant Church. This thing is done of me. And so we ask again, why? Why would God do this? If you'll go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, there's a simple answer. 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 33. The prophet Ahijah speaking to Jeroboam, who became king over the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 33, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgment, as did David his father. They turned to the gods of Baal, the Baalims. Solomon did that after building the temple, after dedicating the temple. You read his address to the nation of Israel in 1 Kings 8, make you want to run and shout. But with that wisdom, with that knowledge that he had of God, to depart from that, to whom much is given, much is required. And so the strange women, the foreign women that he brought into the palace for peace treaties with the Gentile nations around him, turned his heart, the Bible said, away from serving the Lord. And as a result of that, God's people became divided as judgment. Verse 34, he said, howbeit I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands, that's Rehoboam, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. Now, we can reconcile this. We can understand this. Solomon sinned, and he sinned a national sin. As king over Israel, he brought all of Israel with him in the sin. And God judged the nation. But when we apply this same reasoning of what happened with Solomon to Joseph, it doesn't add up. There's no sin and rebellion against God in the account that we've been following of Joseph. In this matter of living our lives in subjection to the will of God, we're going to also come to this strange place and hear this strange phrase, this thing is done of me. Don't go any further. Don't attempt to correct it. Stop fighting. Stop resisting. And we just cannot come to terms with it. It goes against everything we believe. It goes against everything that we've been taught to be true of the works of God and of the character of God. This thing is so wrong. It's unfair. It's unjust. I've done something right. I've obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit into the obedience of the Word of God and the will of God. And I'm suffering because of it. Now, that is the message of Genesis chapter 39, is it not? I would also remind us that we're still working out point number 6. A dream involves temptation and testing through adversity. A dream is the working out of the vision from God's word of His will for our individual lives. His purpose for creating us and saving us, He reveals from His word. The vision for Joseph is that his brothers and others will one day bow before him. He will have some type of an authority. how that's worked out so far is his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery to Egypt. After 11 years, he's finally promoted to the position of chief steward, only to be sexually propositioned and attacked by his boss's wife that he resisted by running for his life, only to be falsely accused and now locked up in prison. If you look at Psalm 105, there's a brief description of his imprisonment at the beginning. Psalm 105, verse 17. He said, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, with chains. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tested him. Joseph, this thing is done of me." But Lord, I don't understand. How can this be of you? Well, Joseph, understanding is not one of the requirements. There's only three requirements when it comes to the will of God. Number one is faith. Faith in the words of God. Number two, trust. Trust in the works of God. And number three, obedience. Obedience to the word of God by faith and trust, with faithfulness to keep doing what the Lord said to do despite the circumstances. We are to serve the Lord, follow His word and His will when the sun is shining or when it's raining, when we feel good or when we're hurting, when everything is going right or when everything's going wrong. Circumstances do not determine our degree of faithfulness of service to the Lord. Is that not what we see Joseph doing here? Despite suffering for doing good, he kept right on being faithful to the Lord despite it. He's faced three major temptations here in Genesis chapter 39. The slavery that he was forced to go where he didn't want to go. In that slavery, he was forced to do something he didn't want to do. Secondly, he was enticed to do something that was unrighteous to do. And then the third temptation, he was prevented from doing something he wanted to do. His freedom was completely taken away. Had he obtained his freedom, he would probably have kept working at the plum job that he had working for Mr. Potiphar. Or had he not been caught after the incident with Mrs. Potiphar, perhaps he would have fled to the wilderness as Moses did. Or maybe even attempted to return home. Remember, that was always in his mind because the covenant that God made with Abraham was for the land of Canaan, not the land of Egypt. Egypt is not the land of promise. Abraham learned a hard lesson over that one in Egypt. But now prison, which is worse than being a slave. At least as a slave, there's something to occupy your time and your mind. One of the worst things about prison is you're shut up to yourself. The world offers diversions. Jails do not. Before we read in Genesis, I want to get a verse in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord is in the synagogue. The Bible said every Sabbath, as was His custom, the Lord went to synagogue and worshiped. You talk about apostasy. During the days of Jesus Christ, the Jewish religion was in total apostasy, yet He attended the synagogue every Sabbath with the intent purpose of worshiping God. False teaching cannot prevent you from worshiping God. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, He's speaking, and He's speaking out of the book of Isaiah. And He found where it was written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to," that's poor in spirit, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty," to set loose from slavery of sin them that have been bruised. Now Genesis 39. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is liberating. It's freeing. But it can also be ignored. There are prisons that don't have any walls or bars, that don't have any locks. And God's people enter back into a prison and they sit in a cell that has no lock on it. These are self-imposed and self-made prisons. Past sins that we refuse to accept forgiveness for, or that we refuse to repent of. Guilt, shame, unbelief, sinful addictions that we give power, unforgiveness, pride, envy, jealousy, pity, anger, worry, fear, an accident or a sickness that robs us of our health, or even just old age that restricts freedom and movement. But when the message of the gospel here is received and carried out by faith, it gives us a freedom which cannot be imprisoned. Song says, "Brother Robert, lock me up in a prison. Throw away the keys. Rob me of the vision. Deprive me of the food I need. And even bind my hands and feet. But as long as I know Jesus, I will be free. That's the song that Paul and Silas sang at midnight. There in our reading in Acts 16. That's the song Joseph is singing here in Genesis 39. Look at verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. The first thing that I see about this prison is that it's a place where the king's prisoners were bound and sent to. Pharaoh's prisoners. We know from last week that it's somewhere on the grounds that belonged to Potiphar, maybe in the cellar, in the dungeon of his house. Chapter 40, verse 3 tells us. Unlike Joseph, we can see perfectly how the providence of God is working out in all these things that's happening to Joseph. We smile when we see it wasn't an accident that he wound up in Potiphar's house. The Lord is preparing him to sit on the throne and to save his people from destruction by the famine, and to put them into Egypt, out of Canaan, to prepare Canaan for judgment and their eventual entrance 400 years later. But to put his people out of Canaan and into slavery in Egypt, the same as Joseph was. But in Egypt, in bondage, the children of Israel had the story of Joseph to encourage them. We need to remember that in our lives because we don't see the end. So we apply the same faith and trust that Joseph did, that Job did. Joseph now just needs a little more patience in order to give him the endurance and the tough skin that he needs for leadership. He needs to learn the lesson of enduring hard work, humility of service, the indignation of injustice, resistance to wealth and sinful pleasure, the contradiction of sinners, and the futility of attempting to serve God in the power of the flesh and the fallen nature. You don't learn that in a classroom, folks. That's on-the-job training. Joseph is sitting in a jail cell about to begin his advanced training. Make no mistake, Joseph does not deserve jail, but he responds to it wonderfully. That's the glory of this truth. First and foremost in his life is his vital and consistent relationship with the Lord. It's not determined if things are going good or bad. No, no. Irregardless of all of that, it's that relationship with the Lord that is maintained. That's essential for his life. Not only was he strategically placed in Potiphar's house, but now in his prison to open the way for contact with Pharaoh. And then the key to it all, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, in the middle, the Lord was with him. And you would say, The Lord is always with us. Yes, but do we acknowledge Him? Do we acknowledge His presence, His continual presence in us and with us? Are we always aware of Him? The way we do that is through prayer, praise, worship. That's acknowledging His indwelling presence. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How constant and consistent is that acknowledgement of His presence in your life? At times, the Lord restricts our plans, our movements, our agendas to where that's all we can do but pray. Or I just don't understand why I'm sick. I can't get out of bed. All I can do is just talk to you. I can assure you, Joseph is praying. I see also in verse 21, mercy. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't give us what we deserved? I see also favor. And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Grace. Grace always goes with mercy. Because it's the antithesis of mercy. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph is again promoted to chief steward of Potiphar. But this time it's over his prison, over the prisoners of Pharaoh. He learned management skills upstairs and how to turn away from bribes and being controlled by the world and by sin. Downstairs, he's going to learn judicial skills. How to mete out justice as ruler of Egypt. All of which will be needed to govern the affairs of state over Egypt and to survive this coming famine. Every child of God goes through various degrees of this same discipline and discipling and training process. In order for us to live out the dream of God's will, of Him working His purpose in each one of our lives. So apply faith to His words, trust in His works and His character, what He's doing or what He allows to be done. And keep obediently and consistently being faithful to what the Lord said to do, despite the circumstances in your life right now. And then let this phrase help remind you. This thing is done of me. Father, we thank You this morning that we have Your word to counter all of the lies and deceit of Satan and of our own mind. Lord, I pray that you would penetrate through all of the false teaching, through all of the misunderstanding about you and your word. And Lord, we pray first of all for the person who's never been born again, that you would open their eyes to the truth of themselves and their true condition before you. Lord, they're about to walk off the end of a road that has no bridge over a bottomless chasm. So far, they've been ignoring the warning signs. I pray this morning, before they take another step, they'd believe the warning. They'd do a U-turn and get on the other road that does have a bridge across the chasm. And that bridge is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray they'd open their heart and receive you as Lord and Savior right now. Lord, this is a message, though, primarily to your people. Lord, it's so easy to allow the world's philosophy and the world's thinking and the lost mind that we still operate and try to function from. And Lord, sometimes the things in our life that happen makes no sense. Lord, may we be reminded of this truth of Joseph, that as we follow your will, it's not always going to be smooth sailing. It's not always going to be pleasant. It's not always going to be comfortable. And it's not always going to be pain-free. But Lord, we need to resolve in our hearts this morning that despite anything that happens, we're going to follow you, your word, and your will, and serve you faithfully and consistently, to pray, to worship privately, and to worship here on the Lord's day with your people, to fellowship with your people, to be discipled from your people, from your word. Lord, there's no substitute for it. We cannot grow spiritually without it. So, Lord, despite all of the raging of Satan in the world, despite the slavery, despite Joseph's brothers, despite Mrs. Potiphar that Satan used to move him away from your will, Lord, Joseph is right now sitting in the middle of your will, trusting absolutely to you. And I pray as we sit in your presence here this morning that we would do the exact same thing. That we would take whatever is in our heart right now and lay it down at your feet and quit trying to carry it and quit trying to manage it and quit trying to manipulate it away. And Lord, may we just acknowledge that this thing is of you and submit to the training until we graduate into a place that we can be pliable and be used of you in your service and in your will. And Lord, while we lay those burdens and pains and circumstances at your feet, may we just crawl up there and lay down at your feet and say, Lord, ultimately, this body, this life, this soul belongs to you. Use it in whatever way you see fit. I pray we would do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed.